last week we answered the question, how can a Christian commit fasting? A question that numerous people have asked throughout the years, throughout our lifetime. We've all seen and heard those stories and heard a Christian who fell spectacularly and oftentimes we're shocked by that. And we ask, how can a Christian commit that sin, whatever that sin is, to you? We recognize that the reason is because Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. Satan is attacking Christians, perhaps even harder than he attacks others. And Christians are not perfect or growing, and because of that, any of those things that plagued us before we entered Christ.
Although they are diminishing, they're still there and often impact and affect us. And so Christians stumble and fall. In fact, I think when we consider Ephesians chapter 6, we recognize that there is a more fundamental and important question. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." When we consider who it is that we are battling against in this daily walk with the Lord, to me, it seems that the more important question, the more shocking question, is not how can a Christian commit that sin, but how can a Christian not commit that sin? When you consider who it is that's fighting against us and striving to pull us off of God's holy path, it's really more amazing, if you ask me, that by the power of Jesus Christ, there are those who are able to overcome. Now, don't misunderstand. I recognize that at any given point and at any given time, anybody, whether having faith or not having faith, can make what we would call good choices. I'm not denying that. But what the scripture demonstrates is that having sin takes over and becomes our master. And to have victory over that in any long-term and consistent way takes the very power of God. And so, more fundamental and more important and more shocking than the fact that there are people who call themselves Christians that commit sin is the fact that there are people who call themselves Christians who are gaining progressive victory over sin. And I want us to think about that, because that is why we're in Christ. We are in Christ to overcome. We are in Christ to have victory. We are in Christ to pursue holiness. So rather than merely giving way to this fact that, well, even though I'm a Christian, I'm not perfect, our goal is not to get a body of people that are in Christ but say that sin doesn't matter. Rather than just giving way to that, the question is, what was God's plan? How is it that God expects us to overcome? And how can we participate in this plan that God has so that we might be a people who don't commit that sin? How can we be that person? That's what I want to talk about today. We're going to cover several things. And so we're basically going to be hitting the highlights on these things. Probably we'll need full sermons on all of them at some point in the future. But I want to share with you some things that I hope will at least get those wheels turning and get you wanting to be in the Word of God and with your brothers and sisters talking about these things and sharing in these things, so that you too can experience the victory that God has promised us in His Son Jesus Christ over that sin. If you're here this morning and you have been plagued by some sin, some temptation, and some trouble, I want to share with you this very practical plan that will help. I know it helps because God has said it will and because I have experienced it. And so I want to share with you how a Christian can not commit that sin. Before we look at these steps, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are awesome. You are the great and powerful God. And we know that when we are weak, you are strong. That though we have demonstrated time and time again our inability to overcome the tempter, We know that by your strength, we can overcome sin. And as we grow in the blood of your Son and in his grace, that we will have progressive victory over sin. That we will defeat the tempter. And we're looking forward to that time when, having defeated him by the blood of your Son, we are with you for all eternity in fellowship with you in your arms, around your throne, praising you, doing your work and will for all eternity. Father, help us to strengthen one another, to stand so close together that none of us can fall down, because we are leaning on you. We love you, Father. Thank you so much for loving us first. And it's through the blood of your Son that we pray. Amen. How can a Christian not commit that sin? The very first thing, if you want to not commit that sin, it begins by realizing what God has done so we can have this victory. It's remembering what God has done so that we can not sin. In Romans chapter 7, we see Paul, and as he describes a period in his life when he desperately tried to overcome sin and yet couldn't. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that I want to do right. Evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, then making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Listen to what Paul is saying about this time in which he is desperately trying to overcome sin. He loves the law of God. He approves the law of God. He wants to live by the law of God. He is committed to living by the law of God. And yet, despite that law being in his heart and in his mind, he says it is as if there is another law in his members, that is, in his physical body. It is as if there is another law that is waging war against what he knows and what he loves. And so despite his commitment, the law of sin and death prevailed. And he begs in despair, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" The amazing thing is, he has an answer. He doesn't just give up to that body. He said he's found an answer. Who will deliver me from that? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He doesn't think that Jesus Christ will just allow us to linger in that sinfulness, but rather, through Jesus Christ, we may be delivered from that, set free from it, so that it is no longer in control of our lives. What we can't do, God can. And how do we remember that? Look back in Romans chapter 5. How is it that Paul could have such confidence that there was that victory through Jesus Christ? Notice what he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Understand what God has done so that we may overcome that sin. He has not just left us here in the world and said, try harder. What He has done is sent His Son Jesus to the cross while we were weak and sinful and ungodly, so that by His power and by His grace we might overcome. Let us always remember, grace is not the permission to continue in sin. It is the power to overcome sin. And it's that grace that He offered on the cross, that power that we can access when we are in Him by His blood. We need to remember, if you want to overcome that sin, this is where it starts. You've got to remember what God did so you could have that kind of victory. You got to remember how important it is to God for you to have that victory. He so desperately wanted you to be set free from that sin that He sent His Son to die for you. Not so you could be enslaved, but so you could be set free. Remember that. And having remembered that, this next step is a little bit counterintuitive, I admit it, but I think it's essential. And that is, we've got to recognize our own powerlessness. I mean, isn't that what Paul demonstrated there in Romans chapter 7? That when he on his own was striving to overcome sin, when he was just committing himself and loving God's law and longing for God's law, but he was trying to accomplish that, he failed. And far too often, what we are used to saying to people is, why don't you just stop? Joking last night with Joe, why don't you just try harder? Because our trying harder didn't work. Look again at the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. My friends, my brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. How hard do you think you'd have to try to be able to beat that? When we are stepping onto the battlefield, we are facing an enemy that we cannot possibly be powerful enough to overcome. If we step onto that battlefield by ourselves, we are destined for failure. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, Jehoshaphat. Perhaps that's 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. Jehoshaphat finds himself facing the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. And he sees the vast array of the armies that are coming against him. And he understands one thing. He understands that he and his soldiers can try, and they can try hard, and they can try even harder. But at the end of the day, they're powerless against the army that has come against them. Listen to his prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you hear what Jehoshaphat says? God, we're facing an enemy we can't possibly beat, and we don't even know what to do. But notice this. The admission of powerlessness did not cause Jehoshaphat to send ambassadors to the Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites and say, I'm just going to give up to your army. It caused him to turn to God and say, God, we don't know what to do. We're just going to listen to you. Please understand this, because you will never overcome that sin. As long as what you are trying to do is prove to God that you can overcome it. As long as you are trying to go to God one day and say, God, look what I did for you. You'll never overcome. You will always be defeated. Because you and I are not that powerful. We are facing an enemy we can't beat. And the only way we can overcome is to recognize our powerlessness against the enemy. And having recognized that, turn to God and admit it. I don't know what to do. I've tried my way and it's failed again and again. When I listen to myself, I stumble and fall. So God, my eyes are on you. I'm just going to listen to you. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find Paul describing his battle. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at the end of verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As long as we're trying to convince ourselves and someone else that we're strong enough, it's not ever going to work. But when we recognize how weak and powerless we are, and so we just turn over to God, God, my eyes are on you, then will have strength. Which is why there in Ephesians chapter 6, as we read about our battle in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He doesn't say, prove how strong you are to God. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That is the only way. I'm about to share with you some things that can help you. But if you approach any of these things with the mindset of, if I do this, I'll be strong enough, it's not going to work. If you do these things because you know God is strong enough, and you're looking to Him, then it'll work. Did you catch the difference between that? If I do any of these things saying, if I do this, I'll be strong enough, it'll never happen. But if we do these things because we know God is strong enough, when we're weak, then we'll be strong. And so, you want to overcome that sin? You got to put on God's armor. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, as it tells us to be strong in the strength of the Lord, it goes on to talk about putting on the armor of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Well, doesn't it just make sense that we need to ask, how do I put that armor on? I know we've talked about this before, but we need to be reminded again and again and again. How do we get this armor on? It's not just some mystical, ethereal, esoteric kind of idea that maybe, hopefully, it'll just kind of happen. Recognize what this armor is. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil ones, then take take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Where does all of this come from? The belt of truth, John 17:17. God, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Where do I get truth? His word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do I get that? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where do we get that? All scripture that comes from God's word. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, talks about the fact that we learned the gospel from the word of truth. in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ, depending on your translation. Take the helmet of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul told Timothy to remember what he had learned from the scriptures from his youth, because it would make him wise unto salvation. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Brother and sister, if you long to overcome sin, let me tell you, there's only one way. You got to be immersed in this book. It's not our homework assignment in hopes it'll just kind of make us strong enough. We need to be immersed in God's word, because that's where his armor is. And if we find that again and again and again we're stumbling to some sin, perhaps we need to back up and wonder, how much time are we spending with God in his word? How much are we allowing him to fill our hearts and our minds with his thoughts? Because we put on his armor by being in his word. Jesus overcame temptation because he was in God's word. We got to put on God's armor if we want to be strengthened with all his might. And Paul goes on there. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. If we want to overcome that sin, we must walk in God's presence. I wish I had made this phrase up. I read it somewhere. But it's what Paul is talking about there, as he says, pray at all times. It's the recognition that God is with us. He is not simply with us when we're here in this building. He is not simply with us when we're around other Christians. He is with us at all times. He is there. And so do you know what we can do at all times? We can talk to him. Certainly this includes the times of purposeful, intense going to your closet for prayer. Those times that you schedule on a regular basis to devote your heart and mind to God, wherever your prayer closet is. But it also means that when you're driving down the road, where is God? He's right there. I can talk to him. When you're about to walk into class, where's God? He's right there. I can talk to him. When the temptation presents itself, where is God? He's right there. I can talk to him. If I stumbled and fell, where is God? He's right there. I can talk to him. Practice God's presence. Talk to him like he is walking with you as a companion. When you're trying to make the decision, ask God, God, what do you think about this? I'm not saying that you're going to hear a verbal response. But you know, it's hard to steal that whatever it is that nobody can see you taking from the store. If you're asking God, hey God, what do you think about this? I have to tell you, the other night I was at Busch Gardens and I walked by one of those stalls and there was nobody around. And here was all this merchandise just right there. And I'm thinking, I'm looking, I don't see cameras. I think nobody could see. I don't understand why they leave this stuff out here. Because surely somebody could just take it. I mean, they probably do have cameras somewhere. But you know, it's really hard to grab that stuffed animal to take it home to your wife if you're saying, hey God, thinking about stealing this. What do you think? He does not have to verbally respond for me to know the answer to that question. But sometimes I have to verbally ask it to remind myself. Practice the presence of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to overcome that sin, make this communication with God something that goes on constantly, consistently, because you know God is there. And as you're practicing this, seek God's ways of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning at verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God provides the way of escape. The question is, are you looking for God's way of escape? This passage provides an interesting contrast here as it begins with, let anyone who thinks he stands. You know, part of the problem is far too often we think we're standing on our own legs and forget that we're only standing on legs that God has given us. And when we think that we're standing on our own legs and we can fight the battle and we'll be able to do this, then we end up falling to sin. It's really interesting. This passage in its context, we often come to this passage and rip it out and tell everybody, look, every sin you've ever experienced, everybody else has experienced, they said no, you can say no too. That's actually not what it says in context. What it actually says in context, it begins back in 1 Corinthians 8 where Paul says, look, technically, if you eat meats offered to idols, it's no biggie because those idols are nothing. So yes, technically, you can do that if you know that. But then he starts talking about loving our brethren and recognizing that some of our brethren, not having that knowledge and having been accustomed to idols before now, would think that something special was going on and some kind of worship. And so he asks these Corinthian brethren, please think about your brethren. Love them more than you love that meat. And just go ahead and abstain. But then he comes to chapter 10. And I encourage you to spend some time in chapter 10, because if you hadn't read chapter 8 before chapter 10, you would be certain that Paul said, don't eat meats offered to idols. Because by the time he's done with chapter 10, what he's saying is, don't eat meats offered to idols. You want to know why? He makes a case that says, you brothers and sisters who are going into that idol's temple, people have been tempted like this for centuries. You're not going through anything new. This is a temptation that's common to man. And you know what people have done since the beginning of time when they've done what you're doing? They've gone into idolatry. Again and again and again. And he gives examples from the Old Testament. And he says to them, this is not an uncommon temptation. It happens all the time. You know how everybody else responds to it? They end up becoming idolaters. And so, in verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What's he saying? He's saying, don't go into that idol's temple. Why? Because if you go in there flaunting your knowledge and your ability to stand against idolatry, you're going to become an idolater. It's happened again and again. It happened to the Jews over and over again. It will happen to you. If you're not going to listen and hold out for your brethren because you love them, please listen for your own sake. You keep going into that idol's temple and you keep eating that food because you proclaim it's not wrong. Eventually, you're going to become an idolater. That's what he's saying. He says, seek the way of God's escape. What's the way of God's escape? Flee idolatry. Don't try to get near it. Don't try to see how close to idolatry you can get. Get as far away from it as you can get. That's Paul's point. And so I need to seek God's ways of escape. The problem is far too often what we think of when we think of God's ways of escape, we think of getting right up next to the sin. And now we're looking for the off-ramp. And then we're talking to elders or preachers about how, I don't know what happened. I didn't mean to do that. Let me ask you this. Anybody here ever driven through Atlanta? A few of you. Anybody here like driving through downtown Atlanta? Okay, one, Benjamin, crazy person. Elders, we need to have a meeting with him afterwards. Most of us hate drive. I mean, pretty much between the hours of 1 a.m. and 11 p.m., you don't want to drive through downtown Atlanta. And so, we want to look for the bypass. Let me ask you this. Where do you find the bypass so that you can get around downtown Atlanta? Right up next to downtown Atlanta? Nope. If you wait till right up next to downtown Atlanta, you're going through it. If you want to get off the way of escape, it's miles before. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's saying, you guys who are going into the idolater's temple, standing before the idol, taking that meat, declaring that it doesn't impact you and it's not affecting you because you're strong enough and you're standing, you need to find God's way of escape, which is flee idolatry, not rub elbows with it. And so, when we find ourselves justifying activity because you can't prove it's a sin, don't be surprised when you end up doing the things we all know are a sin. And I partially hate to use it because it is so easy, but let's just face it. We think about the dating couple who are committed to purity, and yet they're going to their apartment alone and they're turning the lights down low and they've got the music playing and they're watching the romantic movie. And then on Sunday, they're talking to the elders again about, we don't know how this happened. It's like they thought that they could get right up and rub elbows with that sin and not sin, when the way of escape was way before that. Oh, you can't prove to me it's wrong to go be in an apartment alone with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. No, I can't prove that it's wrong for you to go be in an apartment alone with your girlfriend or boyfriend. But I can tell you, you should flee sexual immorality, just like they should flee idolatry. And I'm going to tell you that the temptation that you're facing is common to men. And let me tell you what everybody else does when they pursue that. When they get in those situations, they end up committing immorality. And you won't be different. Oh, maybe once or twice you'll be different. I think Satan uses that for us so that we can think, I'm different. Flee it. Find God's way of escape. Those who are dealing with addiction, as they're recovering, one of the things they're talked to about is rituals. Someone who is an alcoholic has rituals. The ritual might be driving home from work a certain way that passes a certain bar or a certain convenience store. It might be going to the ATM to pull out money. It might be spending the evening with a certain friend. And what those who are recovering from addiction have to learn is, I've got to break those rituals. If my ritual is drive this way home from work and pass this bar, if I want to quit drinking, what have I got to do? I don't keep driving that way home, passing that bar, thinking that I'm going to... No, I go a different way home. I break the ritual. That's what I have to do. Those who are struggling with pornography on their computers, they go through a ritual. The ritual might be walking through the house to make sure nobody's there. The ritual might be cleaning out the history and the cache on the computer. The ritual might be simply turning the computer on when nobody else is at home. You want to overcome that sin? You got to find God's way of escape, and it's by breaking the ritual. Those who are recovering from addiction, they're told you got to change three things. You got to change your playgrounds, your playmates, and your playthings. Those who are dealing with drug addiction, if they keep their hookah around the house, guess what they're going to end up doing? They're going to end up continuing in their addiction. It's just going to happen. If you find that there's a particular person that you always end up lying around, you got to get away from that. You got to change these things. You got to take God's way of escape. You got to learn to break those rituals. And that way of escape comes way back here, not right up next to sin. Similarly, if we're going to take God's way of escape, the thing we have to understand is we've got to cut off everything that leads us to sin. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I understand this is a hyperbole. I understand this is an exaggeration to make a point. I understand that God isn't actually expecting you to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. He's dealing with lust. You know the part of your body that drives lust more than your right hand or your right eye is your brain. So if he was being literal, it would be pull out your brain. We obviously can't do that. I understand that. But let us not sit there and say, oh, this is a hyperbole. This is an exaggeration. He's not really saying we shouldn't pluck out our eye and cut off our hands and then turn around and act like it doesn't say anything. There's a reason why he used this exaggeration, because he says it would be better for you to be with God forever and not have a hand or an eye than to be separated from God but still have your hand and eye. And so if you want to overcome that sin, you've got to find the things that lead you to that sin and you've got to cut them off. You've got to get rid of them. You're not going to overcome that sin while you're trying to hang on to the things that lead you to sin. And so, if you struggle with pornography, and you're always wondering, why do I always end up here? But man, I am going to hang on to this TV show that has a lot of scantily clad women that by the time I'm done watching it, I'm always thinking about sex. Let me tell you, I just know where that's going to lead. You got to learn to cut those things off. If there's a group of people that every time you're around them, you end up participating in sin, you just got to cut that off. If you find that every time you get on your computer, you end up at a gambling site, you may just have to get rid of the internet. But I need the internet for work. If I don't have the internet, I'll be fired. I'll tell you what. It would be better to go into eternity with God a pauper, having been a beggar living under the bridge, than to go into hell being the wealthiest man on earth. Got to learn to cut those things off if you want to overcome that sin. If we want to overcome that sin, we've got to learn to pack our bags for righteousness. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. I've made this point before and I'm going to make it again. Romans 13 verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You ever been on a trip? That's the picture of this. When you go on a trip, you got to make provisions for your trip. You got to pull out money out of the ATM. You may have to pack a lunch. You got to pack some clothes. You got to make provisions for the trip. Making provisions is not the same thing as going on the trip. Every once in a while, there's a trip that we've made provision for and we end up not going on it. Something happens and it gets canceled. But 98% of the time, look, I made that up. You know, 97% of statistics are made up on the spot. 98% of the time, I mean just almost every single time you make provision for a trip, what do you end up doing? You end up taking the trip. So if you pull out money out of the ATM to go sinning, if you pack bags to sin, if you pack a lunch to sin, you know what you're going to do 99% of the time? You're going to sin. So what do you need to do? You need to pack your bags for righteousness. You need to pull the money out to do righteousness. You need to pack the lunch for righteousness. Here, think about this. Anybody ever been on a diet? I mean, I know it doesn't look like it, but I have been at times. And if you've been on a diet, you know what the hardest time to be true to that is? When you skipped breakfast and you left to go to work without any plan for lunch and now you're passing by McDonald's. You know when it's much easier to keep the diet? When the night before you made your plans and you packed your breakfast and you packed your lunch and you had it with you so that when you pass by McDonald's, you know, oh, wait, I've got my lunch right here. It's not that McDonald's is not a temptation then. But it's sure a whole lot easier to say, wait a minute, I packed for this meal. I know what to do. We've got to pack our bags for righteousness. We've got to make our plans to pursue God. You know you're going into a danger zone. You need to step back and say, what is it that I'm going to do to overcome during this danger zone? and make your plans and have it prepared. Pack your bags for righteousness. Don't take the journey alone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Sadly, there are thousands of Christians that meet every week with other Christians and yet still are taking their journey alone. Because they won't turn to these other people whom God has given them to strengthen and encourage them. They won't hold themselves accountable to others. They won't share with others what's going on in their lives. And so they stumble and they fall in isolation alone. In James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 14. In James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I believe that sickness back in verse 14 is talking about a spiritual sickness, but that's for a different sermon. Whether you agree with me there or not, I think just about everybody recognized by the time we get to verse 15 and verse 16, when it tells us to confess our sins to one another, we know he's talking about the spiritual battle. And what does he tell us to do? He tells us to confess to one another. And this passage is not saying come forward at the end of an assembly, but man, if that's the time you want to share, that's fine. But what it is saying is that we've got to be developing relationships with other Christians where we get the inside out. Where we let them know, this is where I'm struggling. And when the temptation hits, I need to be able to call you. And if I fell, I need to be able to call you. And if I'm having a good day, I got to be able to call you. I got to be able to share, here's what's going on. I can tell you from personal experience, if you're trying to fight the battle alone, you will lose. It's the secret sins that are killing us. God did not put us in this fellowship so that we could fight sin alone. He put us in this fellowship so we could fight sin together. Are we relying on one another? Who are you talking to about your struggles? Who are you sharing with? Because listen, I'm telling you, do you want to overcome that sin? You're never going to do it alone. And I know you want to overcome that sin because you're afraid that anybody else might ever find out you've committed that sin. And as long as you're afraid of that, you're always going to commit that sin. Eventually, you have to decide overcoming the sin is more important than my reputation. God has put us together. And I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Listen, I can't promise you. I know you're afraid to tell somebody because you're afraid that somebody's going to look down on you. And I can't promise you that. In fact, I can promise you. There's some Christians that haven't grown here and they will look down on you. I know they will. And you're worried about your reputation. And you're worried about all these other kind of things. I can remember a time when I had to finally go to an eldership and share with them what I thought were some pretty significant sins. And we were scared to death. Could cost a job, be living under the bridge somewhere. And what we had to finally decide was, it'd be better to be living under the bridge, but overcoming sin, than living in sin, going to hell, and still getting to preach sermons every week. And I was fortunate. I went to an eldership that was very gracious. And that's typically what our brethren are. I know there's some brethren that are jerks. But most brethren are not looking down on you when you admit that you're a sinner. Most of them are wishing they had been strong enough to admit it as well so that they could get help. And they want to come alongside and help you. Do not take this journey alone. And if you want to not commit that sin, you got to prepare before you enter the battle. Far too many of us are like the teens and 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, and in fact, like some 42-year-olds, that when it comes to health and wellness, they say, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. No big deal. That'll be something I have to worry about later. And so we don't eat right. We don't exercise. And I'm using this as an illustration to be a little bit of motivation here. Because the reality is, when you're in the middle of a heart attack, it's too late to start worrying about it. And some of us know that the attack is out there and that the enemy is coming. And we think that in the moment of attack, somehow then we're going to be able to build up the strength to overcome that sin. And it just doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. What he's saying is get ready ahead of time. Once the lion is mid-leap, it's too late to start paying attention. I've got to be getting prepared. In my experience, the place where this, where just folks need to hear this, I don't know how many people I have talked to that have finally had the courage to let folks know, here's what I'm struggling with. I did all this. It's terrible. Maybe somebody got caught and so they've come forward. And they're always, it's almost always the same. Wow, you know what? This feels so good. I just got it all out. I'm never, ever going to do this again. And I go to them and I tell them, this too shall pass. The newness of this confession will wear off. The cathartic cleanse that you're feeling right now, it will go away. But here's what you can do. You can take this time right now while you're strong to start preparing for the next battle. But you know what most do? They think I'm crazy. No. Edwin, that may have been the way it was with you, but I know how I feel right now. I will never, ever, ever do that again. And in a few years, they've fallen away. I'm telling you right now, prepare ahead of time. In those moments when you feel strong, those are the times when you come up with the plans. Those are the times when you develop the relationships. If you're not immersing yourself in God's word while things are going good, when the battle hits, you're not going to start. If you're not walking in God's presence while things are going strongly for you, when the battle hits, you're not going to start. If you're not developing relationships with people that you can call and talk to and grow with, when the battle hits, you're not going to start. Start now. Find the person you want to call. Do it when you don't need it, so that when you need it, you're prepared. Prepare for the battle now. Be sober. Be watchful. Satan is a lion looking to see who he can devour. And finally, and I thank you very much for your patience, when you fall, turn back to God and His people. Because as we said last week, we are growing, and everything I've shared with you today is part of a growth process. And sometimes you're going to do it well, and sometimes you're not. We are gaining progressive victory. That means we're getting better and better at these fights that we're in, but Still, at times, we're going to fall. And when that happens, here's what Satan wants to do in that time. He wants you to think in your mind, I've already told him. I already told him once I had this problem, and now I got to go tell him again. And what we end up doing in those moments is usually lying until we leave. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, sadly, the person who is looked down on the most in churches is the repeat going forward person. Oh, and we come up and we give them hugs, but I've been at the lunches afterwards. When are they ever going to get that right? I've heard Christians say that sort of thing. As if somehow in their lives they've gotten everything right. Don't listen to those voices. Those voices are wrong. When someone comes again and says, I'm still struggling with this, what we need to say is, you're doing the right thing by coming and talking to us. In Matthew chapter 14, the beautiful story of Peter walking on the water. He got out there and he was walking on the water. He was doing what was impossible for man to do. But by the grace and power of God, he was walking on the water. But he looked around and he saw the winds and the waves. And what did he start to do? He sank. And at that moment, he had a choice. He could either, along with the adversary, and probably a lot of people still in the boat, say, I knew I couldn't possibly walk on the water. Why did I even try? I got to get back to the boat. Or he could remember who it was that got him walking on the water in the first place, and he could turn back to him. Which thing did Peter do? Lord, save me. And he walked on the water again. I know you're going to stumble and fall. And if you've had a problem with that sin, even when you're doing all these things here, it's not going to surprise me a bit when you stumble and fall in that sin again sometime. Let me tell you what to do then. Don't try to get back to the boat. Turn back to God and His people. We're here to help. God sent His Son to die for you so you could overcome. How can a Christian not commit that sin? By surrendering to God. How are you doing at that? If you're going to use a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind us. Trust and obey. Number 915. Trust and obey, if you're going to be using the songbook. Now, here is the amazing thing. I don't know if you've noticed, but this lesson has been all about the pragmatics of stopping a particular sin. And I will share with you that I don't care what sin it is that you're worried about. If you follow these steps or something that mirrors these steps, you'll quit that sin. You'll overcome whether or not you're in Christ. Oh, I know that's shocking, but listen, whether or not, because you know what? 12-step groups say pretty much the same thing. And people who don't believe in Jesus are quitting certain sins in those groups all the time. Why? Because when you do God's things, it produces God's result. But please understand, you can walk through all 10 of these things and you can quit all kinds of sin and you will still go to hell. We don't go to heaven because we were super successful at quitting sin. Because we've already sinned. And it's there. And when we stand before God, He's not going to say, well, did you ever quit? How well did you quit? Prove to me how great you were at quitting. What He's going to ask is, are you in My Son? Because I lay you out next to the law, and yeah, you did better after you were 50, but before then, boy, you remember this night, you remember that day, and you're a sinner. And I can't have sin up here. What I've shared with you this morning is the pragmatic plan for getting free from sin and overcoming, but if you want forgiveness, that comes through Jesus Christ and being in Him and Him only. And then all this stuff that we've said is beneficial. Otherwise, you're just straightening deck chairs on the Titanic. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Will you surrender to Him? And then let Him enter your life through His will and help you overcome. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit." Are you in Christ? Have you been forgiven? If you'd like that so that these steps we've had this morning can be beneficial to you at all, we invite you right now to come forward as we stand and sing so that we can help you enter Christ.